The first message on Luke 19, 1-10 I preached this morning was really just the introduction to the exposition of the text in Luke 19. A passage I've entitled, Jesus Miraculously Saves a Rich Man. I began to draw a deliberate contrast between the rich young ruler who went away from Jesus still lost in his sins, on the one hand, from Luke 18, and then Zacchaeus, who became a disciple of Jesus on the day that he met the Lord, and Zacchaeus, which was saved through his contact with Jesus. And with those two stories, those two true accounts of two real men, and what happened to them, I brought you back to God's assertion of His absolute sovereignty in giving His mercy and grace to some while withholding it from others, according to His own good pleasure. He said to Moses, that God said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim my name before you. And then the Lord said, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And that grand sweeping statement of God's absolute sovereignty with respect to the granting of grace and mercy is quoted in Romans 9. And there the Apostle Paul says that because the Lord says, I will have mercy and show grace according to my good pleasure, and I quote, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. In other words, God showing mercy is not the result of a man's willing that it would be so, or a man's energetic efforts to have God's mercy, but it's merely a result of God's choice, God's pleasure, that some would have His mercy and others would not. And so applying that deep theological truth to the passage in Luke 19, I concluded that the illustration of the rich young ruler and the story about Zacchaeus shows us that Jesus can save any sinners He pleases. Even the rich ones, that He said, it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Well, that was my attempt to help you hear the story now most profitably, the story of Zacchaeus. And I would come straightway now to the text in Luke 19 and begin expounding it in your hearing. Look with me at it. Luke 19:1. And Jesus entered and passed through, or was passing through, Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. That is, he was short, a short man. And he ran before, that is, he ran on ahead, and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, Jesus, for he was, that is, Jesus, was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, that is, Zacchaeus, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he, Zacchaeus, made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying, that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, forasmuch as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, it's not necessary that preachers use alliteration in their sermon outlines, but I have this time, and I'll share my three major points with you first, and then we'll work through the text. First of all, I noticed in terms of Jesus and Zacchaeus, Jesus saving the rich man, respecting both of them, I said, we have in verses 1 to 4 their serendipitous meeting. Their serendipitous meeting. Then in verses 5 to 7, their significant meal. And then in the last three verses, their solemn manifesto. They each had something formal and important to say. Their serendipitous meeting, their significant meal, and their solemn manifesto. That may not help you remember the points because I'm not sure I can even remember them, but at least it's alliterated. All right, now come with me to the text right away. Verse 1, we see that Jesus came to Jericho. This seems at first to be a chance happening. I looked up the word serendipity, and it means something that happens by chance that proves to be beneficial. And that's, humanly speaking, it just seems practically serendipitous that Jesus would have been happened to be coming through Jericho, and the rich publican Zacchaeus was there, and he found out about it. He happened to be around on that day, and he came running to see Jesus, and sure enough, there Jesus passed right beneath him under the tree. But it wasn't a chance happening at all, as we'll see. This was ordained by divine providence, and it was to be for the everlasting good of Zacchaeus and the glory of Jesus who saved him. So look with me then at verse 1. It simply says Jesus entered and passed through or was passing through Jericho. Zacchaeus had no control over Jesus' itinerary. The Lord didn't consult Zacchaeus about this. The Lord made up his own mind where he would be and when he would be there. And yet, from Zacchaeus' point of view, Jesus just happened to be passing through Jericho where he lived. And we know that this is a small part, one day, in a longer journey. Jesus is, particularly the way Luke presents it in his gospel, on the long journey to Jerusalem where he would suffer and die for sinners. What scholars call the Jerusalem journey section of Luke's gospel begins with chapter 9, verse 51, where Luke says, "And it came to pass, when the time was come that he, Jesus, should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." And the Lord, Jesus, didn't simply drop everything and go straight to Jerusalem, but he headed Jerusalemward and made some rounds in the towns and villages of Judea to preach the gospel and to do good to many people before he finally came to Jerusalem. And it so happened on this day that he was fulfilling his plan to visit Jericho. And remember, I told you there was a crowd around him. We learned that from the previous verses in chapter 18, kind of a parade. And as Jesus was approaching Jericho, he heard the blind beggar's pathetic cry for mercy, verse 38 of chapter 18. "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the Lord stopped and healed the blind man, and the healed man became another of Jesus' disciples. It says simply that, "and he followed him." That is, the healed man followed Jesus, glorifying God. And then the parade of people continued on into the village of Jericho. And the multitude observed this miraculous healing. And Luke says in the end of chapter 18, when they saw it, they gave praise unto God. So there's this noisy, boisterous crowd of admirers of Jesus coming along with him as he makes his way into and through Jericho. Now, Jesus having healed the blind man, knew certainly that he was about to transform a greedy man into a man of grace, namely Zacchaeus. That brings us to verse 2, where we are introduced to Zacchaeus, who strove to see Jesus. Zacchaeus strove to see Jesus. Look at verse 2. "Behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich." So firstly, Luke introduces us to this man by stating his name, his professional business, and his rank or station in life. His name, his profession, and his rank. His name was Zacchaeus. His profession was a chief tax collector, and his station in society was that he was a rich man. Now, interestingly, the name Zacchaeus is a Jewish name, so we can fairly presume this was a Jewish man. The name Zacchaeus means pure, and it also could be translated righteous. And isn't that ironic in the light of who Zacchaeus was? He was a despised tax collector for the Roman Empire, a Jewish traitor to Israel, who, for money, oppressed his fellow Jews in excessive taxation. And these official tax collectors for the Roman Empire, really contractors for the Roman government, they were, in general, they were despised. It's worse than you would feel toward somebody, for example, who works for the IRS, because we don't think of them as necessarily unpatriotic, but these Jews were considered unpatriotic. And beyond that, Zacchaeus was not only an ordinary tax collector, he was a chief publican, it says. That is, he was a ruler over probably many tax collectors. And why did some Jewish men get in the tax collecting business? Generally, it was for their own personal financial gain. It could be lucrative. And had to be, because they were so hated, nobody would have done this unless you could really make a lot of money doing it, to be so despised this way. Luke specifically says Zacchaeus was chief among the publicans. In Greek, it's one word that means chief tax collector. It's the only place this particular word is used in the whole New Testament. And so, not only being a publican, but a chief publican, Zacchaeus was particularly despised, at least in Jericho, if not in the whole region, for being a chief tax collector. In other words, the general attitude in society toward a man like Zacchaeus was that he was an especially notorious sinner. He was a low-down, dirty, no-good, swindling, cheating, lying Benedict Arnold to the nation of Israel. They hated him. But Zacchaeus, being a chief tax collector, gained a fiscally advantageous position. And he probably had unscrupulous ways. The evidence suggests that. And because he was in a position to oppress his neighbors financially, because he didn't have the scruples of conscience that most people do about taking advantage of others for his own enrichment, he soon apparently became rich. That is, he had so much more in general than his neighbors around him. He was super abundantly supplied financially. And this was on the backs of the poor he did this. We gain a little more insight into the culture of the day from a Bible reference book called Exploring the New Testament World. And I quote one paragraph to you from that book. Listen to this. "The Romans collected tribute, or taxes, from all their provinces, usually through a method called tax farming." Tax farming. I'm sure the word farming is used figuratively here. "Wealthy men in Rome," called publicani, the Latin term, people engaged in public business, they bought contracts giving them the right to collect taxes in an area. The amount to be equal to what they had paid the government plus interest, usually about 25%. So in other words, the Roman government was hiring private contractors to collect the taxes. And you had to pay, as a contractor, you had to pay the Roman government the taxes you collected, but you were allowed to collect at least as much for yourself as you did for the government with interest. Alright, so it more than doubled the amount that ordinary people had to pay right up front. Now this system, the reference book continues, allowed the government to collect its operating expenses each year without effort. The original contractors then subcontracted the collection rights, dividing them into smaller segments of territory, and subcontractors could collect their investment plus interest. So that multiplied the amount of money, again, that the little guy was paying just to pay what would amount to a quarter of it to the Roman government. More than four times what he normally would have to pay if the Roman government had collected taxes directly. So obviously this pyramid scheme soon became enormously expensive to the provinces, and it explains why Matthew and Zacchaeus were despised by their compatriots. Not only were they Jews working for the conquerors, they were extorting large sums of money with Rome's power to back them up. Unquote. You know, it's hard enough for an average person to bring himself just to pay his fair share of taxes to the government. But when you begin to feel that what you have to pay is exorbitant, and you basically have to pay because if you don't, the government has the power to punish you severely, it is a huge temptation to resentment. And that's what was happening toward, in the society at large, the Jewish society, toward these tax collectors. Zacchaeus was one of the major contractors, apparently. They had subcontractors under him. He was probably getting richer than the subcontractors. And so you can imagine how the people began to build up resentment toward these publicans, and especially a chief publican. Now, we know from the Gospel that Zacchaeus turned out to be our brother in Christ. In other words, he turned out to be a man of integrity, a man of honesty, and even generosity, a tender conscience. And when we see the end of the story, it can tempt us to think too well of Zacchaeus at this point. But before he had this meeting with Jesus, he really was a scoundrel. He really was an evil, unscrupulous, greedy little Jewish man that had the power of the Roman government behind him to take your stuff. I mean, if you were a Jew living in those days. He was bad. He was a big sinner. He really was. And we ought to appreciate that on the front of the story, because otherwise we would tend to minimize God's grace in what happened to Zacchaeus. So his name is Zacchaeus, his profession is tax collector, his station in life is he's a wealthy man. Notice next in verse 3, Zacchaeus' desire and challenge. What was it he wanted, and what was the problem in his way? Verse 3, "And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press." That means the crowd, the press of people, not the journalists who were there. "He could not for the crowd," or the multitude, "because he was little of stature," or he was short. For some unstated reason, Zacchaeus wanted very badly to see Jesus. It doesn't say in the text why he wanted to see him. It might have been just curiosity. But he seems to have gone to pretty great lengths to see Jesus if it was just curiosity. I found one paragraph helpful from Alfred Edersheim's book, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. And it's admittedly somewhat speculative, but I think a fair guess at the motivations of Zacchaeus. Listen to this. What had brought him? Certainly not curiosity only. Was it the long working of conscience or a dim, scarcely self-avowed hope of something better? Or had he heard of him before, or heard Jesus personally before, that he was so unlike those harsh leaders and teachers of Israel who refused all hope on earth and in heaven to such as him? That Jesus, had he heard that Jesus received, nay, called to him the publicans and the sinners? Or was it only, listen to this, was it, Adlersheim's writing about the motivations of Zacchaeus in wanting to see Jesus. Was it only the nameless, deep, irresistible, inward drawing of the Holy Spirit, which may perhaps have brought us, as it has brought many, we know not why nor how, to the place and hour of eternal decision for God and of infinite grace to our souls? And through all this, actually, Edersheim doesn't say he knows what was motivating Zacchaeus. He's only asking questions about what it might have been. And it's fair enough to think that I think that perhaps Zacchaeus thought Jesus was more gracious than the typical rabbi in Israel. And that Zacchaeus may have felt some compunctions of conscience. And I believe the Holy Spirit was working in his soul leading up to this very moment. Besides mere curiosity to see Jesus. Well, that's all we can really say about Zacchaeus' desire to see Jesus. But what about the hindrance? Why couldn't he see Jesus the way he wanted to? Well, it's simple. He was too short, and Jesus was in the middle of a crowd of taller people. So he couldn't get a good look, couldn't get close enough to Jesus to see him the way he wanted. Now, you know, I think that Luke's mention that Zacchaeus was little of stature is almost incidental to the whole account. It's not spiritually significant. There's no deep symbolism that because he was short, he was really little morally in God's sight or anything like that. I don't think we should make more of it than it deserves. I think the only reason Luke really mentions it is because it explains why Zacchaeus went and climbed a tree, because he was short. I was reading one of the commentaries on Luke's Gospel, and it referred to Zacchaeus as a midget. I don't think that he was necessarily a midget. He was just shorter than the average guy. I couldn't help but remember that little children's song I was taught in Sunday school about this. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. We might forgive dwelling on his shortness for little children to stimulate their imagination, but it's almost beside the point. It's just he couldn't see Jesus like a tall person could. So that presented a problem for him. A hindrance in the way to Jesus Zacchaeus had overcome. And it reminds us of the hindrance that faced the blind beggar just outside Jericho. He couldn't see Jesus literally because he was blind. And he cried out to Jesus, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And the crowd heard him calling for Jesus and they said, they rebuked him. It doesn't tell us what they said. They rebuked him. "Hold your peace." But the blind beggar overcame that peer pressure not to call on Jesus, and he called on Jesus anyway, all the more, Luke says. Well, Zacchaeus had this hindrance of being short, but he wanted to see Jesus badly enough, for whatever reason, that he found a way to make it happen. And he, like the blind beggar that was healed of blindness, Zacchaeus was blessed for overcoming the hindrances between his seeing Jesus and seeing him. So Zacchaeus surely had no idea what a great day this was going to be for him. He didn't realize he was on the verge of a great blessing from Jesus. And this should greatly encourage us to overcome whatever hindrances or obstacles there are in our lives, to become intimate with Jesus, to know Jesus, to see Him in His Word. Because you see how the Lord graciously rewards those who fight against the hindrances in their way to Him. So we've noticed now the introduction of Zacchaeus with his name, profession, and station in life. We've seen Zacchaeus, his desire and challenge in verse 3. His desire was to see Jesus. His challenge was that he was short. And now in verse 4, we behold Zacchaeus' determination and ingenuity. His determination and ingenuity. How could a short man like this get to see Jesus? Well, as a chief tax collector, he was the kind of guy that was a can-do guy. He figured out how to get things done that he wanted to get done. He was probably bright, and evidently so in a practical way, because of the way he responded here. Verse 4. He ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. Well, that was a good plan, and it worked, we find out. Jesus was there in the midst of all these people. He was being buoyed along in the midst of this human river flowing down the street, if you will. And Zacchaeus was on the banks of the river. He couldn't get close to Jesus on the banks of the figurative river. And so what he decided to do was run off ahead, climb this tree over the road where he expected Jesus would be passing by. He was lacking in good character, but not in ambition and resourcefulness. He found a perch on the limb of a sycamore tree. And this is not the same kind of a sycamore tree that we would be familiar with in this part of the world. This is an evergreen tree, a sturdy one, that grows about 40 feet high, and it has low-spreading branches. But they're not hard to climb at all, even for a short man. So if you can imagine this tree that was by the road, there may have been a grove of trees. Jericho was beautified by the king of that region, and it may be there were trees planted like this for decoration. And so Zacchaeus went up, climbed into one of these low-spreading branched evergreen trees, and waited for Jesus to pass by. Who knows how many years it had been since Zacchaeus climbed up in a tree. Picture him, the little short Jewish man, businessman, rich guy, all of a sudden climbing up in a tree. He probably climbed trees like this when he was a boy, but for a dignified businessman to climb up into a tree, a wealthy, successful businessman, I think showed the strength of his resolution to see Jesus. And all these circumstances were arranged by Providence because God, and unbeknownst to Zacchaeus, because God had planned to bless Zacchaeus in just this way. This serendipitous meeting we're about to see between Jesus and Zacchaeus was really a date with destiny. And brethren, I would go further in the preaching, but the next section I need to cover as an entire unit would take too long for the time that remains. So may the Lord again help us appreciate the meaning of this text as we work our way through it.